Congregation, I feel that I have the right, the privilege, and the opportunity to greet you and to say that we're so glad to have you here with us. From what we read of a prophet in his own country and the value of that prophet, I feel very humble that the elders asked me this morning to deliver this lesson to you. It's also good to be with Jane McWhirter today. Jane and I have worked together through the years, and on a number of occasions we have enjoyed the company of each other. There was one Saturday in Arab, Alabama, that Don and Willie and Jane and I spent the whole day, and such a day as we're having here at We Believe Today, and we spoke several times during that day. You may not remember what I look like. You may not remember my name, but I hope that, and I hope you won't remember the prepositions that I leave dangling at the end of sentences, but I do hope that you will remember the lesson that we say, that you will remember it every day of your life, and that actually it will change your life and change my life. The subject today is that I have is teaching the lost. Jane has teaching the saved, and you know the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 talks about teaching those who are lost and converting them and then continuing to teach them, which would be teaching the saved, and that's the part that Jane will have a little bit later. And since you were aware of this subject that we were having today, it thrills me that you came, because it lets me know that you do love the lost and that you are interested in them, and that you are people who are praying for the lost. And prayer is so important in our daily life, not only in our law about the lost, but on about every subject. And Brother Bob Sanders on Wednesday night last week talked about prayer as he came before us to as the elders have each week for several weeks. And prayer is so vital. I remember that probably 2 years ago, Dale asked us to write five names down, I believe it was five names, on a piece of paper that we were interested in converting and or bringing back to the fold. And I wrote mine down, and I worked religiously with that for some time in praying for them and in working with them, trying to do good deeds for them. And just recently, one of them was baptized, but the thing that bothered me was that I gave up. I did that for a while, and then one day I was plowing through some things on my desk and found this little piece of paper, and it had five names on it, and I thought, who are they? Why do I have those names down here? I don't know why I have them. And then it came to me that these are the names that I wrote down a long time ago that I wanted to see come from the lost side to the saved side, and it really bothered me. In John 4:35, the Christ said to his followers, "Don't say that there are 4 months yet unto harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, because they are already white unto harvest." You know, most people are lost. They're on the broad road, and there's just two categories of people. We're all either lost or we're saved, not a little bit of each and a little bit of the other. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8, we read that Christ will come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on two groups of people. One group is those who know not God. The other group is those who have obeyed not the gospel of his dear son. Those are people who are included among the lost that I'll be talking about this morning. In Matthew 25, we find that the lost include those people who have no concern for others in service and loving others. We find in 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21 that the straying Christian are included among the lost, and the latter end is worse than the beginning with these people. In Revelation 21 and verse 8 and the verses that follow talk about the fearful and the liars and the unbelievers and all of such like. There's a long list of those there who are included in those who will be lost. The lukewarm people are lost, those who don't stand for anything, those who don't produce any fruit. They make the Lord sick at his stomach, and they are among those who are lost. 1 Peter 4:18 talks about the ungodly. All the ungodly people are among the lost people. The lost also are those who are not faithful children of God. And this faithfulness among God's children must last all the way unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. So we must teach it and teach it and teach it because of that. We are ambassadors for Christ. If we belong to Him, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 says we are ambassadors. And ambassadors are people who carry messages from one to another. We have ambassadors between country who carry important messages. So we must and are privileged to carry messages from Christ to those who are lost. And we call it good news. It's like an ant on a piece of cake on a table. When a man put a little piece of cake on the table, put an ant on it, and watched. The ant went off the table, down the leg, out the door, and in a few minutes was back with thousands and thousands of other ants, because the ant had found something that was good, and he wanted to share it with other people. And we love to share good news. When we have good news to tell, we can't wait to get on the telephone and call all our friends and all of the people we know to share this good news with them. So that's what we are. We are ambassadors, and our message is the gospel, which means the good news. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what the good news is. The good news is the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the good news is really the story of my own death to sin and my own resurrection, burial and baptism, and being resurrected to walk in a newness of life. That is the good news that we are to tell. And I thank God that I have had the privilege a number of times around the world to tell this message to people who had never heard it before, and to see the joy in their eyes and in their face when they knew that there was something after this life and that there was hope for them in a resurrection. We're also told in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So that word power there, I want to point out, is the same word from which we get our word dynamite. And the power of the gospel is so strong, it can blast a very sinful man, an alcoholic or a very evil man, out of the world of sin and place him over as an elder in the Lord's church. The power, the dynamite, is so strong that it can blast a prostitute out of her evil living and make her a godly mother and a fine Christian. So this is the good news that we have to tell. In Luke 19 and verse 10, it tells us that Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And as we have read through the Gospels the last few months, we find that Christ left no opportunity undone to mention the souls of people. The woman at the well in John 4, you remember, he was there no time at all until he was talking to her about living water. And this woman was so interested in what he had to say, she realized he was a prophet. She went into the town and brought the whole town out to hear what Christ had to say. She was the one probably most, the one that we would least think would be the one to bring the whole town out, being such a sinful woman as she was. She had five husbands and was living with a man who was not her husband at the time. And yet she brought the whole town. She left her water pots, ladies, and she went and found the people. And there are times that we, as Christian ladies, need to leave our water pots and go out and find those that need to be brought to Christ and tell them about Him. When Christ left the earth, the last thing he did was give the Great Commission to his apostles, and he flung that torch to them. They're all gone now, and that torch has been flung to you and me to do this work that he did. Telling others about Christ is not an optional thing. Soul winning was the chief business of the early church, and when we become a Christian, we make a commitment that this is a cause for which I will live and for which I will die, and that we, at soul winning, becomes our main business also. Well, why is teach so important, so urgent? It's because of sin the world is lost. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. So because of sin, all of humanity has been affected. A world is out there drowning in sin, and God has heard their cries. Jesus has paid the price for them, and they're waiting to be rescued by you and me and people like us. It's urgent also because of the value of every soul. You know, the value of anything is determined by how interested the purchaser is in that item. In an antique shop, I might not take something home if it was free, but you might pay a big price for it because you are interested in that, and you will pay as much as your interest allows, but others may not. But the price paid for us was the greatest price ever paid for anything. That was the blood of our Jesus, our Savior. And that shows the interest that He had in you and me, because He purchased us and paid such a great price for us. All of heaven is concerned for lost humanity. Angels rejoice when one comes from the lost state into the saved state. Jesus is happy. All of heaven is happy. And all of us should be very, very happy when that is done. In Mark 8:36 and 37, and also in Matthew 16:26, we read, "What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That shows us the great value. There's no answer to that question given. But from the question, we know that it's the most valuable thing. And our soul is the only thing we have that will spend eternity somewhere. If you can see it with your eyes today, that will not be in heaven when we get there. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Well, what must we do about this? The topic of our, we believe, is teach. I have also added study, and pray. I think those things need to go together as we talk about lost souls. The Great Commission tells us to teach. Go teach. That means He is saying, go talk about me. As you go places, talk about me. We get together in social groups. We need the subject to come up about Christ, about the living water, about what He has done for us. We can mention His name to people that we see in the grocery, everywhere we go, across the backyard fence and all. Teaching is not something that I do for God. It is something that God does through me, and I am so grateful that He does. So as you go, just talk about me. That's what we can do. He wills that everybody be saved. He does not want anybody to perish, but He wants everybody to come to repentance. Andrew was a great example of that. It was Shirley that talked about that here a few weeks ago. How that Andrew, every time we hear of Andrew, he's bringing somebody to Christ. And the people like us need to be constantly bringing people to Christ, at least trying to. His method of saving the world was through a teaching plan, and we try lots of other ways. I could have you for coffee every morning of the week, and that would help. That would bring us close together. But eventually, you would have to have the message, this saving message, this good news of the gospel, before you could ever be saved. So we can fish with people, we can have coffee with people, we can play with people, and that is good if we use it as an opportunity to get the message to them. But eventually, they'll have to hear the message, because that is the plan that God gave to save the world, was a teaching plan. And you and I need to be busily engaged in that. I wish sometimes that he had given another plan, and I'm sure that you have too, if you've been knocking on doors and have a door slammed in your face, and then the next door you almost hope they're not at home because you feel low at that point. But nevertheless, in his wisdom, he gave us that plan to save the world, and there is no other plan. It is the taught teaching the untaught. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who will teach it to other faithful men who will teach it." And that's how it came down to us, and we should never put a period there, but we should continue to teach as we through the years, and that's how I got it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He hath given that to us, to you and to me." So to be the Lord's church, we must teach. I want to tell you the advantages of doing it God's way. It's so simple that everybody can understand that. He's given the teaching for the plan, and he's told us how to do it. In the first place, everybody can do it. That's what he said. Everybody who's a Christian can do it and must do it. Young people, old people, whatever your age is, if you're a Christian, you can do this. You can talk about Christ. God never asked his followers to do anything that was impossible, and he will help us to do anything that he told us to do. It's not for a special group, but it's for all of us. Paul said, "Woe was unto him if he didn't tell it." And I believe it's woe unto us if we refuse to tell it too. A lot of people will say, I don't have a talent for that. I don't know enough. And you know, that's not God's fault. We may not know a whole lot. But if I have become a Christian, I know what I did to become a Christian. And I can tell somebody that. Just like if I made a pie and you wanted to know the recipe, I would never say, "I don't know how I made the pie," or "I can't tell you, I'm bashful, I don't have a talent in that area." I would be glad to tell you how I made the pie. If you ask me what I did to become a Christian, I should be very happy to tell you exactly what I did. And I may not know much else, but I can learn more as I study. And when I learn more, I can tell you more, or we can learn together more things. But all of us have the ability to tell what we have done and what we know. If I had the cure for cancer, I would never say, "I can't tell anybody. I'm bashful. I just can't put things into words." I would have it published. I would have it all over the world to everybody so that they could be cured from this deadly disease. But this is the cure for sin, so much worse than cancer of the body. And Christ said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Another thing that can only be done by everybody, it can be done anywhere, everywhere. The world is the field. Every person must receive it and obey it or be lost. And we're to begin where we are, in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then into uttermost parts of the world. That's what the early disciples did. And we can begin in our Jerusalem, which is in our own family, and then go next door, then the next county, into the next city, and into the next country, in the grocery store, across the backyard fence, anywhere. The world is the field. And I often remember my personal experience in Cairo, Egypt, when a number of years ago when we were there, and there was a hustle and bustle below our window all night long, and I stood at the window and watched all these people go by and literally shed tears because I could not go down there and tell anybody about Jesus because I could not speak their language. But then I began to think what I was doing back home Everybody I knew back home speaks my language, but what am I doing about that? And why am I over here crying about these people that I can't communicate with when I'm not doing very much about this with people with whom I can communicate? So I came home with a different attitude about souls. And when I look into the faces of people now, I try to see a soul there instead of just a face. The early church, in Acts 2:47, we read they went everywhere with the good news. They turned the world upside down, and when they were persecuted, they worked that much harder trying to get the gospel to the people. They were scattered abroad, and they were dedicated to this, and it was their number one business. You see, Jesus is not a substitute for anything. Jesus is it. He's the one we must talk about. When we become as zealous as the early church was, we will grow as they grew. Every person we look upon either knows Christ or he must know Christ in order to be saved. And I hope we can feel that pressure every day as we meet people on the streets and people that we know, our neighbors and whoever they are. So each of us really is a missionary, or we are a mission point. Sometimes we talk more about going on vacation than we do going to heaven, and that then both are good, but one should not overpower the other. In Colossians 1 and 23, we read that the whole world had heard the gospel. That's about 30 years' time from the Great Commission that had been given. These apostles, these early Christians, had really done this work in about 30 years. And now we have all the modern conveniences. We have everything that's push button, and we're having had a hard time getting the gospel to the world. Well, another thing is not only can be done by everybody and everywhere, it can be done anytime, all the time. Isn't that simple? In prison at midnight, it's been done. During persecution, it's been done. In a Roman prison, so during confinement, it can be done 24 hours a day. The world is the field. There are no boundaries. There's no time limit. The gospel is never going to fall on anybody miraculously, and it's not going to creep up on us unawares. It's got to be taught, and we are the ones to do it. Well, why us? Why us? Why am I the one who has to do that? Why are you the one who are members of the Lord's church that have to do this? Well, who else? Let's look at the process of elimination here for just a few minutes. You know, most Christians will not dispute the Great Commission, but most Christians just don't do anything about the Great Commission. Are we depending on the atheist to do it? No. He boasts about not even believing in God Almighty. Will the people in total darkness do it? No, they're the ones who stand waiting today for us to bring it to them. Will the rebellious sinner do it? No, because they don't care about the lost. Will lukewarm Christians do it? We've already said they're so neutral, they make the Lord sick at his stomach. They're not going to do it. They're not, will ever be the ones to do it. What about spiritual runts? Will they do it? Hebrews 5 and 12 talks about those spiritual runts. He said, you've been in the church long enough, you should be teachers, but you're still having others teach you the first principles that you learned in the beginning. You have never grown. You are spiritual runts. They're not going to do it. They're still sucking on the bottles instead of taking solid food. What about the selfish and self-centered person? Will they do it? They don't even realize there are other people in the world. They've got a lot of things to do. They don't have much time to do this sort of thing. They've got to polish and preserve and to love and to gain. And they're too busy. It's too expensive. They're having too much fun. All the excuse makers would come under this category here. You remember Moses offered 5 excuses to get out from doing what God wanted him to do. So we can't be like Christ unless we care about lost souls, because it's the very reason that he came, and it's the very reason that we are here today. So it is up to us. We could go on and on with the people who are not going to do it, but it's eventually, anyway, going to come back to us. We're the ones who are going to have to do it. We who have a love for God, Christ, the truth, the souls of all people, we can't keep from doing it if that love for souls is the way that God wants it to be. we must have a vision for lost souls. You remember Christ wept over Jerusalem, and he stood and looked over, and he had come into his own received him not, and he wept bitterly about them. Nehemiah also wept for the lost. He heard the need, he desired to go, and he went. And ladies, when you and I can literally weep over the lost souls of the world, we will get up and do something about it. I read a story that once there was a little boy who was lost in the woods, and everybody in the town heard the alarm that went out immediately. The farmers left their plows in the field and came immediately to help. The shopkeepers closed up their shops for the day and came, and everybody was in the town was out looking for that little boy. It was going to get dark, and it was a very dangerous thing, and they sought for him eagerly for hours. And when the little boy was found, how wonderful it was. They all got together, and they rejoiced over this great thing that had happened. This little boy was lost, and they had found him. Well, the story goes on that the little boy grew up. He's now a man, and he's lost. He's lost in sin this time, but no alarm has gone out. Religious people have not come to the rescue. They have not seemed to really notice that he is lost. And yet this loss is so much greater than the first time that he was lost as a little boy. And that story has stuck with me, and I think of it quite often because I think it shows us the value of the souls and how dedicated we need to be in seeking those who are lost. And when we can weep over the lost souls, we will go. We will have to go. Ezra, he went. He prepared his heart to seek the will of the Lord, that he might know it, that he might do it, and that he might teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Jeremiah, he got so disappointed that he said, I just am not going to talk about this anymore. But he said, then it burned in my bones like fire, and I could not help but speak of it. Well, I think priorities probably is part of our problem, ladies. Our want-tos get in the way of our ought-tos and our musts. We must make choices of between what's good and what's better and what's best. To bury a father or to live with the father and the mother until they die and take care of them, that's good. But to follow Christ is better, according to Luke 19:59-60. To serve like Martha did is good and it's necessary in its place. But to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did in Luke 10, that is better. To say goodbye to those at home is good, but the Lord said to put your hand to the plow and not look back. That is better. So good must not crowd out the better, and the better must not crowd out the best. So from these examples, I hope that all of us can see that we must do this. We can't keep from doing it, and love will compel us to do it, and that God will help us to do it. With the same measure of effort that we would recover our children from a burning building, with that same effort and more, we should want to recover our children from a burning hereafter. I know that how I love my children, you love yours, and how much we would struggle to get them out of a burning building. But their souls are something that will last throughout all eternity, and we need to look at souls. You know, the plan of salvation is the same today as it was in the early days. We must believe in Christ with all of our heart as being God's Son. We must confess that faith that we have before men and repent of our sins, turn our lives completely around and go the other direction from where we've been going, and be baptized to wash away those sins. And that is the plan of salvation. It's been since the day of Pentecost. It will never change. And we can learn that. We can know that. We have done that. And we need to tell other people about it. Now, not everybody will listen to us when we go out to teach. Some won't want to hear it. Christ was here on earth and lived a perfect life. Everybody didn't want to hear him. Many people refused him. Most people refused him. They finally even killed him, and everywhere he went, they were after him. And finally, he died for this cause. And people, we can't expect everybody to be interested in what we're trying to tell them. Otherwise, the broad road wouldn't be fuller of people than the narrow road. God knew this, that most people would reject him. But I read a little thing about building a fire, and this has always stuck with me also. Build a fire, and into that fire throw a little piece of wax, a piece of meat, some sand, some clay, and shavings. And if you stand and watch, each one of those will react differently in the fire. And some will melt, some will cook, some will get harder. But that's the way it is with people's hearts. When we teach people, their hearts will be different. The soil there will be different. Some will accept it. Some will be hardened, and some will go away mad, and there will be different reactions. But the Lord wants his house filled, and he's looking to you and me to be the ones to fill his house. And we have that responsibility, and I want to ask each of us to go out and do a better job than we have ever done before. I want us to see souls in a different light from what we have ever seen them before. And I want to introduce a little brochure to you this morning. This is one of the best helps that I have ever had in doing personal work around the world. I have kept these in my Bible, in my purse, in my testament, and everything that I ever study. I have had these. I have bought jillions of them and given them to ladies in ladies' Bible classes that I have taught. It is not somebody's opinion of anything. It was written by Brother Ernest Clevenger, who is one of our great teachers here at Granny White. And all through those years I carried this, I did not know that Brother Clevenger wrote it. In the beginning, I'm sure I looked and saw his name there, but I didn't know him at that time. And it's been a great help to me. Every subject that will be brought up by that I could think of and that he could think of be brought up by somebody to discuss is in this little book. I have one for all of you this morning, and I want to give it to you to have it before you leave. And it is not, as I say, his opinion about anything. It just gives you the scriptures where you can find about heaven, that somebody might bring up the subject of heaven. And you can bend this little book just the least bit, and you will find black marks over here. And opposite of heaven, you can open up the book where that little black mark is and be right there. You don't have to search for anything. It's just so easy to use. And I have appreciated this so very, very much. And you can find this. You know, a lot of times when the scriptures that I know best, when I need them most, they will come. I don't guess you have that problem, but I do. They're not there when I need them. But I can pull this out very quickly and find it. And these are in 42 different languages today. Brother Clevenger gave me one in Russian, one in Spanish, but 42 different languages. And this is wonderful that you can leave with people all over the world in their own language, and they can teach themselves from this. And I'm sure that many people have taught themselves from this. So we really want everybody to take this and use it. And there was another sheet being given out with it that tells you exactly how to use this. You can leave them in doctor's offices. You can put things like this in get well cards or birthday cards, and just see that everybody you can get one to that needs one, and we all need one, that we can do a good job in distributing these. It's been great having you here today, and we hope that you'll come back to see us, you who are visitors at Granny White, anytime that you can. And we bid you good day, and Jane will be speaking next, and we hope that you'll take a short break and come back and hear her.